Morning. Good to see you this morning. I'm excited about the message today. For a change, I don't have like a million announcements to do before it, so I'm almost a little lost, like Stephen, where to begin. There's usually so much, and there is so much going on, but we're just go to the website, check it out, make sure you're on the email, whatever, and get all that stuff. I do have to say this. My wife corrected me last weekend, and she's correct. I've been like just beating to death the parenting books that I own, that are many of that I own, and saying how worthless they've been for me in studying for the series, and they have been. She made note and told me that it sounded like I was saying that all parenting books were that way. That's not what I was trying to get at, and I hope that you know that. There's some good stuff out there, and I think we've even been trying to put a few pieces on the resource table. If you go to the website, I know that we have resources and links to resources and different things. I don't know that necessarily we have anything specifically to parenting, but if you've got a particular situation, you're dealing with something, and you're looking for something like that, please just come and talk to myself or Ben or any of the other guys. We'll be glad to try to, you know, help push you toward some books that and maybe can even loan you something that we already own that could be good in helping in your situation. Everybody's situation is so different too, and I think that that's important. And I hope that you don't take this series as that I think that I have it together. I might be the worst parent in the world because I'm quite possibly the biggest sinner in the world. And so only by God's grace do I do what I do, and that He loves me. Anyway, that I, you know, even that He guides me in parenting, and sometimes I'm not good at that. And some of the things I'm going to talk about today, I'm definitely been guilty of, and as most of us have been, when it comes to parenting or being a friend or a family member to somebody or whatever it is. We're doing this series, and yes, the focus is really about being godly parents and even godly children. To our parents, so we're all, you know, that covers everybody pretty much in the room, because you're a child to somebody, and many of you are parents to somebody's, and so, you know, we're just kind of going at that angle of just trying to figure out who God has called us to be in those relationships. But the truth is that the majority of this stuff is just scripture taken on how to be believers, on how to be followers of Christ. So it really doesn't matter if you're a parent or not when we're talking through this stuff, because it's God's word and it all applies. There's not, and I've mentioned this before, it's not just tons of scripture. It's just like, okay, here's the whole parenting section of scripture, and we've got all of these, you know, there are some things, yes, you know, spare the rod, you spoil the child, you know, all this kind of stuff. I mean, there are things there for sure, but then there are a lot of things that we're kind of like, oh, what should we do here? Well, a lot of it, we need to be seeking God and His word and showing how we should live as a Christian, how we should live as a follower of His in whatever the scenario is, whether it's about being a parent in that situation or whether it's about being a friend in that situation or whatever it is. So anyway, I hope that this is working for you. Last week was a lot of fun. I got to tell you that if you were in the first service last week, you missed some good stuff, because there were a lot of just like one-offs in the second service that they actually posted the podcast to the first service this week, and I was like, oh, please post the second one, because it's so worth going back and listening to. And there were so many nuggets of joy, such as the band was playing in the end, and I'm like getting more fired up, and they think that they're like, you know, brushing me off the stage, and I'm just getting like, you know, the more they play, the louder they get, the more wound up I am, and finally I'm, you know, and I'm just like, and by the way, you know, any fathers that don't tell their daughters that you love them, I just want to punch you in the throat. You know, and so that was just like one nugget of joy. I'm sorry that you missed that. If you're in the first service last week, go check it on the podcast. There really was some good stuff last week, and hopefully helpful. It's been helpful to me, and I hope that you know that. I hope that you know that when I'm teaching, I'm usually teaching to myself. And even though sometimes I use illustrations of like, you know, this is me and this is kind of what, you know, we've been through or what we've dealt with, Lord knows there's so many situations where, you know, it's usually God is speaking to me. He's convicting my heart. I'm teaching to me. I'm preaching to me. And I found out a long time ago that usually works for the whole. So anyway, let me pray for us and we'll jump into this. God, I thank you so much. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for being a giver. Thank you for listening to us. Thank you for being truthful with us. Thank you for compassion. God, thank you for the discipline that we need. Thank you for being just with us. Thank you for offering up a ransom for our sin through your Son on the cross. God, I pray, Lord, that we would strive to be like you, and in doing that, we would be great parents, friends, children, whatever it may be. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen. So this morning I'm talking about the idea of and sometimes I don't like using this word, but I'm going to throw it out there, the whole idea of being an authentic parent. You know, the thing that I, especially in my student ministry years, and I'm pretty sure this is probably still the case for a lot of people, it actually may not be as bad as it used to be, but I'm sure it's still, I know that it still exists, and I still see it at times. And I think sometimes it's just due to where the climate is and what's going on in the culture. I've seen this thing for years where you've got parents that they basically don't want to grow up. You know what I'm saying? And we all kind of fight this. We don't want to get old. You know, and it's, you know, who wants to get old? I mean, come on, you know, really? You know, and so, you know, we're constantly like, and so, you know, from the get-go, like when we're, you know, like just getting married and we're young and we're like, you know, charging, you know, life and, you know, all this stuff, you know, we've got in our head, you know, I'm going to be what? When I'm a parent, I'm going to be what? I'm going to be the cool parent, right? You know, and you have like a picture painted. I remember this one girl I dated one time, and she had this picture painted of how she was going to be a cool mom, and she had, this was scary, okay? She had the car picked out she was going to be driving. She was like, I'm going to be a soccer mom, I'm going to this, I'm going to, and so I was scared, I ran away. I was like, uh-uh. You know, and so, you know, but, you know, we get in our heads, you know, we want to be a cool parent, we want to all stuff, but, you know, then it's like, okay, well, you know, I've still got to be a parent, but I want to be their friend, and I want them to talk to me, and, you know, my parents, I couldn't do that with them, and you know, so some of this is like a reaction to, you know, many of the things that have happened with our parents in the past. And we see that even with like how much stuff we give our kids. You know, if we didn't have a lot, we would like overdo it. I've seen parents just absolutely go bananas with like giving their kids way too much stuff. And those parents are like, oh, that's impossible. You can't give your kids too much stuff. Yes, you can. Okay? You know, and so it's funny, the generational things. And I've gotten to serve in many different contexts, especially dealing with teenagers and their parents. I'm talking about like very, very low income downtown Nashville. Served for 4.5 years doing that. And then served a couple years down again also in a very, very, very low income part of Nashville as a student pastor. Even before that for a couple of years. And then I served and grew up in a little bit in this area before we ever planted the church. And then I went to a private school. You get to see a lot of things when you go to a private school. It's like, you know, big ends of the spectrum. Like you got, you know, like it was, you know, when I grew up, the private school I went to, it was like, we had like the redneck Jolton kids that drove old cars. And I think I fell into that one. And then like you had like, you know, the upper end, and you had like the girl that when she turned 16, she got the brand new BMW. And you know, wouldn't talk to, you know, it's like a whole movie thing there. We won't touch that. But then I served for a couple of years in an area of Tennessee where at the time we moved there, it was the number 8 place to live in Money Magazine. And the average house cost $300,000. And there would be times when I would get ready, we would be going to camp, and we did a ton of camps. It was a very large church, had a very large student ministry. And when we go to camp, there'd be parents that couldn't even afford to send their kids to camp because they were so far in debt. And it was all just this big, it was just this big, big mirage, just this big put on. It was all fake and phony, and the cars, you know, they couldn't even pay for them. And I saw this over and over and over, and it just killed me. It hurt my soul. And I, you know, we'd scholarship kids. You know, their parents were making, you know, a couple hundred grand a year, but they'd be that far in debt. You know, it would be just ridiculous. There's this balance that we have to find in how to parent. And it's so important for us to find this, and it's so important for us to engage with this, because I think if we're not careful, we will just react to whatever was the opposite of, you know, how we grew up, or the things that we didn't like, or the things that we didn't appreciate, or the things that we want to change. Sometimes are good things. I think I'm guilty of this. And with my parenting, with my leadership, with pastoring, I mean, everything. I mean, I've seen us as a church, like, go, okay, we definitely aren't that. So we go like the opposite end of the spectrum over here, and we do that. And then there comes a point where we're like, you know what? This is like a little too much of this over here. And so then we're like, well, we gotta tune this thing down. So then we end up going back, you know, closer to the other, or in the middle. And you know, we do this as people. And we'll label something as bad, and we'll just go all the way to the other way, not realizing that all the way to the other way can also be bad. And this goes especially with how we raise our kids. And I think the question, I guess, that kind of needs to be asked is, you know, who do we imitate as parents? Who do we imitate as parents? I mean, you see TV, there's tons of parents on TV, right? Or people playing parents. You know, this past week, I saw, we're just flipping through and just caught the very end of the very last episode of The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Here is a story I'd like to tell about, you know. I hope you appreciate this, you know, but, you know, I'd never seen it, which surprised me because I thought I'd seen all of The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, and they were leaving the house that they grew up in. It was a very sad, really, scenario. They were all kind of saying goodbye to each other, and Will's going back to Philly, and you know what I mean? It's just all this stuff. And there's a whole, like, you know, him and Uncle Phil moment, who was the, you know, the man in the house that he'd gone to live with, was his uncle and all stuff. You know, and I just, you know, we see all of these parental figures on TV. You know, Desperate Housewives, and I mean, just whatever it might be. And we're comparing ourselves and going, I want to take a piece of that, and I want to do a piece of that. Who do I imitate? I want to be my kid's friend, but at the same time, I'm supposed to be their parent. I got a couple of little things here for you. You know, I think for a lot of us, we tend to go to one of these spectrums, one of the ends of the spectrum that I was talking about a minute ago. For example, you know, maybe this is you, or maybe you know a parent like this. Maybe your parent was like this. You have like the drill sergeant parent. You know what I'm talking about? The drill sergeant parent, they're just like, there's a lot of yelling and a whole lot of rules. And it's, you know, if you get out of line, you're going to get a beat down, and, you know, just whatever it is. You know, you got the whole drill sergeant thing, and when disciplining, like, the parent has like all emotion involved. And so, like, the smallest child that knocks something off a shelf, they're flying off the handle at the kid. I mean, just going bananas on a kid about just the fact that this thing fell off a shelf that cost them $50 at the flea market or something. And it's like, for a moment, that thing is more important than the kid, and that's what the kid is seeing, is, you know, and they're scared to death. They live life in fear of their parents. And so, you know, we see that, and you say, well, Chris, you know, is there not any, you know, room for discipline and room for, you know? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's an extreme. An extreme. When life is just lived like that all of the time. When parents are angered, you know, easily angered all of the time. And there's like this dictatorship in the house that you live under. Yeah, let me tell you something about the yelling thing, okay? I read this somewhere. I can't remember where. I'm stealing it. But, you know, there's not a kid that can make us as a parent yell at them. You might disagree with that, but I'll tell you all day long that you're wrong. There's not a kid that can make us yell at them. We're the parents. We're the big boys and girls, right? This isn't recess time. We're not, you know, in third grade anymore, and we just, you know, we don't get it. We should get it by now. We should get it by now. And communication is key, and yelling really doesn't work. We're going to talk about the communication thing here in just a minute. And then so you got the dictator drill sergeant thing going on. And then you got the hippie thing going on. This is like the other end of the spectrum. This is like the hippie, fun loving, let your kids do whatever they want to do. Just, oh, I don't care. My parents were strict with me. I'm letting my kids just, they can do whatever they want to. You crash the car, great, awesome. Put some duct tape on it. You know, or whatever. You know, they're just like, you know, whatever you want to do. You know, you don't want to go to school. All right, don't go to school. You know, I don't care. I don't care if you go to school. I want you to be a free spirit. I want to be fun. I want to be your fun friend parent who's just full of fun and friendliness. Other things that start with F. I know what you're thinking. Stop it. There's no discipline in this. And, you know, basically, these parents are just a big pushover. I mean, it's just like, whatever the kid wants, the kid gets it. You know, kids basically run the show. The kids are the parents. The kids are leading the home. Parents can't say no to, you know, oh, you want to play another sport? Great. I love that you play 30,000 sports. I love that it dictates everything about our home. Balance. Just balance. Balance. And see, you get these different ends of the spectrum, and then you have overprotective parents. And overprotective parents are parents that are like, you know, and they might be one of the other of these even. You know, believe it or not, they could actually, you know, function in one of these other two ends of the deal. But, you know, they're like living in fear for the kids all the time. And believe me, I got two kids, you know, that I have moments of living in fear. You know, we all have those moments. There's a difference between having a moment and living in fear constantly about what's going to happen to your kid. It's like, you know, the whole, you know, I won't fly because, you know, I might crash. I won't drive because I might crash, or, you know, I won't go to the doctor because, you know, he might give me the wrong medicine, or, you know, whatever. It's like these people, you know, and it's like anxious, it's worrying, which the Bible speaks against. It says we're not to be that way. And let me help you to understand something. We're not to be that way with our kids. There is definitely a healthy amount of being concerned for our kids. But there's a very unhealthy, overprotective, over-anxious, Satan is getting in your junk and messing with your head, being overprotective. And these people, you know, again, it could be complete ends of the spectrum, you know, where it's like, you know, you feel like you're out of control and you can fall into the drill sergeant, or it can be that you're afraid that your kids won't like you and you fall into the hippie deal. And we all have these moments of things. I'm sure that, you know, you're going, oh, well, there have been times when I'm like that. I'm there. We all have those moments. Well, those moments when we fly off the handle and we realize later that was so stupid. Why did I do that? The truth is that all of those things are imperfect. And for us to model ourselves after one of those or a mixture of those is, guess what? Still imperfect. Still imperfect. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Ephesians 5:1 says this. Ephesians 5:1, and this is the base point of today's message. But Ephesians 5:1 very simply says this: therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And if we got verse 2, and I'll read it for you, we may not have it on the screen, but verse 2 says this. It says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Therefore, be imitators of God. Imitators of God. Say, okay, Chris, see where you're going with this. As parents, we are to imitate God. Yes. 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 And we'll hear that, and so many of us are going to hear that today and go, yeah, yeah, I need to be an imitator of God to be a good parent to my kids. And we'll hear that, and we won't do anything about it. because we grew up in Sunday school and we've already heard all this. The truth is we are not imitating God most of the time. You know, a little nugget of joy for you, and we'll get into this in a minute too. We as parents are teachers to our kids. We're teaching our kids constantly, all the time we're teaching them. We're teaching them all kinds of things. You say, well, Chris, what are we teaching them? I don't know. What are you teaching them? What is your life? Because your life, my life, are being used to teach our children whatever it is. How to react to things, how to act toward people, how to give of ourselves, whatever it may be, we're teaching our kids from the very smallest of age. My little girls, both of my little girls, have learned this. They've learned that when they see one of these and they put it up to their ear, they walk around. Gracie did this when she was really, really little. London does it now. I did not teach her this, meaning to teach her this. But when she takes one of these and puts it up to her ear, they both have done the same thing. Dada. You know what that tells me? It tells me I spend too much time on this thing when I'm with them, and not enough time with them when I'm with them. Say, Chris, you're overanalyzing it. No, I'm not. I know I'm not. You know why? Because God convicted my heart. We're teaching our kids all the time. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's simple. We are to imitate God. So I've been thinking for the last couple weeks, what does it look like for us to model ourselves after God as we see God as a parent? Because you realize God sent his son. We have God the Father. We have a parent to look at for an example here. I mean, this is a great thing for us. So what do we see God do? And then we are children of God. If we know God, if we've been saved through the blood of Christ, then we are children of God. So what does that mean for us? Where does that land for us? I'm glad you asked. I've got several things. If you're taking notes, we're going to run through several things here. This is not a complete list. In fact, I want to challenge you to do this. I want to challenge you as you spend time in God's Word this week, over the next several weeks, that you would be looking for things that I do not have on my list, of ways that we see God being a parent. Attributes of God, whatever it may be. First off on the list, God is a giver. God's a giver. We love this as parents. I mean, I love this as a parent, I know. You know, God is a giver of all things. In fact, we have in Romans 8:32, this verse. Romans 8:32 says this. It says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is gracious. He is a giver. He gave up his son. This is something we can't even fathom as a parent. I can't fathom giving up one of my children for someone else, much less people that I know that have just broken my heart over and over, which is what we've done through sin. God's a giver. God also loves. Number one, he's a giver. Number two, he loves. Again, it's just a list to help you. It's not like that. I don't want you going home and going, oh, I'm failing the, you know, 3 out of 8 or whatever. I'm getting a C. You know, don't do that. That's not what this is for. Just challenge. This is to challenge us toward imitating God. God loves. Psalm 36:5. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. I hope that my kids see that kind of love come out of me. I hope that they know that I love them like that, that my love is big, is all of the universe. that it's as big as all the galaxies. That my faithfulness to them, that they will always know that I will be there for them. God is gracious. Third thing, he's gracious. You're not sure about that? Because we're sinners. And despite us being sinners, he sent his son to die on the cross. Psalm 86:15. I love the Psalms, by the way, because David just keeps pouring out things about God, about who he is. Psalm 86:15 says this, says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious." Check this out. "Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." I mean, this is a great model for us as parents. And you're going, "Okay, Chris, I feel like you're leaning to the hippie, you know, thing over here." Just wait, okay? We'll get there. But for us to see that we need to be merciful, that we need to be gracious, that we need to be slow to anger. So important. And abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Let me ask you a question. When your kids are, you know, running around 17 years old or 18 years old and they go out and they do something, they mess up bad. They mess up real bad. And they know they messed up. They made a bad decision. They know that they messed up because they know better. Do they know that they can come home and that you aren't going to be just ready to kill them for what they've done? Or is your love going to be so big that it reaches to all ends of the heavens, ready to embrace them back? God is gracious. Something that God does that we see, he communicates with us. You communicating with your kids? Say, "Well, I don't know the last time I communicated with God." Really? Well, that means you must not be spending time in his word, because he communicates to us through his word. And oftentimes in moments of being still or prayer, and that's where it goes to the next thing. Not only does he communicate with us, he listens to us. He's a listener. We as parents, we've got to be good about communicating and listening. And we're all busy. And there have been times this week I've caught myself being so, you know, into whatever I'm doing for that moment. And one of my girls come up, and especially Gracie, you know, she's talking, and, you know, like a million miles a minute now, and she's, you know, and I'm like, "All right, you know, I'm working on this thing, and it's real important over here. And you're talking about, you know, My Little Pony." We need to listen to My Little Pony. They need to know that we care. They need to know that we want to listen to them, that we want to talk to them, communicate with them. So many opportunities to teach. So many opportunities to train up. God is truthful. It's another thing. God is truthful. And you know, you go, "Well, Chris, you know, it probably goes without saying, I'm probably not going to lie to my kids a whole lot, you know." God never lies to us. He's truthful. Through his word, he communicates truth. Through his love, through the cross, through all of creation, he has communicated to us truth. In fact, and we don't have this for the screen, but scripture teaches us that he says that to be holy as he is holy. You know, he has set boundaries for us. Why is that stuff there? Why does he care? Nathan told me, you know, Nathan brought this up this week as we were looking at this together. It just is great because it is, you know, he wants a blameless bride. We see where he wants this spotless, perfect bride. The bride, by the way, is the church. We are parts of the church. And he's calling us to be homely. Not homely. Well, you know, maybe he's calling some of us to be homely. I don't know. But he's calling us. Now I've completely lost my place. This doesn't happen a whole lot, you know? What are we talking about? Oh, holy. He's called us to be holy. He's called us to be holy, to be blameless. And for us to understand that he does that to protect us. It's the same thing we do with our kids. We tell our kids the truth about a fire because we don't want them to get hurt. We don't say, oh yeah, that's a lot of fun. You know, it is a lot of fun. That would be truth too. But we don't say, yeah, you can go play in that. Go have fun. We say, you need to be really careful around fire. It will burn you and it could kill you. God protects us. You can add that to the list. God protects. God is compassionate. Psalm 103:13 says this, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Who fear him. That's a healthy fear, by the way. I think for so many of us, we lack healthy fear. We lack healthy fear with God. We lack healthy fear in our home. It's not all hippie. It's not all leaning this way. We're about to start leaning this way, okay? I don't know about you, but when I finally understood what sin was and began to understand who God was and what he had done for me, you know, there's wrath in that understanding. There's understanding that he's just. And in fact, if we go to Psalm 111, verse 7, it says this. It says, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. He's just. He's just. He's not the pushover, just do whatever you want to do. I have a fear of God. A healthy fear of God. That's hard for us to fathom because when we associate that word with just, you know, craziness. And that's not to be. That's a misuse of the word over time that has just turned it into something that keeps us from understanding what it means to just understand that God is going to be just with us. He's going to give us what we deserve many times. The truth is he's that way, but he's also gracious, and in turn, he doesn't give us what we deserve because he sent Christ on the cross. But for those that don't have Christ on the cross, for those of us that have never come into a relationship and received Christ as our Savior, there should be fear. There should be fear. And sometimes, you know, sometimes people take that to an nth degree and they try to scare people into coming into a relationship with Christ. I just want you to know that I don't think that's biblical. You know, I know growing up, I went to these things, they call them like judgment houses and stuff. Like at Halloween, churches would put on a thing and, you know, and you would go with your youth group and you'd go through the line and it'd be like a dramatic, you know, thing, and you go from one scene to the next and start with like, you know, these kids and they're having, you know, a fun time, and usually there's alcohol and, you know, beer bottles around or something. And then the next scene is like a car crash and there's a Metro police car because somebody in the church worked for Metro, you know. And so you had all this stuff going on. And, you know, basically, you know, my joke was always about these things that basically they wanted to scare the hell out of you, you know, which is pretty true, actually, you know, because that was kind of the point. They wanted to, like, scare you into coming to Jesus. There's an essence there of understanding that there is a fear with God, but there is an overdoing it and overcompensating for something that I think that's unbiblical when we try to coerce somebody into doing that. And understand this, the Holy Spirit has to speak to someone's heart first. The Holy Spirit saves. And it's up to us to communicate the gospel clearly for that to happen many times. I mean, truthfully, he could do it without us. So we've got all this stuff where God is compassionate, he's loving, and all this. But then we've got this stuff where he's just, and this is stuff we don't always like talking about. But I want you to think about this as a parent. We're thinking about this as a parent today. You know, we're also thinking about this, how God is with us. He's just with us. He's the head. He's the leader. You know, and in the home, a parent should be the leader, not the child. I've seen plenty of instances where the child is basically leading the home. Child gets whatever they want. Child is the head. Child is the leader. Biblical headship in the home would be, you know, where possible, if there's a father involved, that dad would be a spiritual leader of his house. That's a whole message in and of itself. But dad, just know that there's something God-given to you. You don't need to wait for your wife to, like, you know, look at you and go, honey, I'm ready for you to do that. No. Be a man. Step out there. Be who God's called you to be. Discipline. God provides discipline. Proverbs 3:11 says this. It says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who loves as a father the son in whom he delights. God provide discipline. And this scripture is encouraging us to not push back on that, but to know that it's there for a reason. Again, it's there to protect us. It's there for us to understand and see that there are things in according to his will and not. And if we get off track, he wants us to know that we're off track. Truthfully, we usually know when we're not heeding to what God has called us to do. God's compassionate and just at the same time. You don't believe me? Here's Isaiah 3:18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. I love this verse because it talks about how the Lord waits to be gracious to us. This is an amazing verse. And it's honestly one of those things that I'm looking forward to going back and looking into even more later. But therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to us, and therefore he exalts him to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Wow. There's waiting for us. There's waiting for him. There's graciousness for us. There's justice with him. It's this amazing balance. I think for us as parents, I think that's where we've got to be looking to be. We've got to look for this balance. We can't only be our kid's friend. As you know, much as we want to do that because, you know, we couldn't talk to our parents, we've still got to be just. We've still got to provide discipline. We've still got to be a parent. I think an important question for us to ask throughout this process is, do my children know how much I love them? And by that I mean, by what we say and how much time and attention I give them, do they know in the depths of their soul how much I love them? You say, well, Chris, yeah, absolutely. They know I love them. Do they? Because I'm going to tell you something. I could throw out my guess at statistics that would scare the pants off of most of you as parents as to the teenagers that I ministered to over the years that would come in my office and say that my parents don't really love me. And I would say, oh, well, I'm sure that they love you. I'm talking about like church-going people. And their kids would say, well, my parents don't love me. And I'd say, oh, no, I bet they love you. I'm sure they love you. I know your parents. Yeah, oh, you know, Debbie sings in the choir, and, you know, they're good people. Good people. Your dad took me fishing one time. Yeah, well, dad's never taken me fishing. I go, why do you think that your parents don't love you? Because they don't spend any time with me? Because they don't show it? Because they don't say it? They're too busy for me. They love their job. They love their friends. They love their hobby. But there's no room for me, so they must not love me. And that'll check us right there. Because the truth is, we of course we love our kids. But I think for us to understand that we really love our kids, then we've really got to work at showing it to them. Talked with a young lady this past week that talked to me about how her dad doesn't love her. And she's even approached him and said, "Dad, I don't think that you love me." And he said, "Well, honey, you know I love you." And she says, "Well, I know you love my brother. You spend a lot of time with him, but you won't spend any time with me." This is a 16-year-old girl. This is not like some 5-year-old that's trying to put pieces together of what even love is. She knows what love is. And she ain't getting it from daddy. And that's ridiculous. This is a man that calls himself a believer. And I told her, I said, you've already gone to him with this before? And she said, yeah. And she said, and afterwards, nothing's changed. And she said, and I just really just want some time with him. Just really want him to show me that he really loves me. I said, well, first off, I'm sorry. It's not supposed to be that way. I said, secondly, I'm sure your dad probably does love you, but he's probably terrible at showing it because men are terrible at showing things like that. I said, but that's not an excuse. Men, it's not an excuse for us to play the man card and just go, well, that's just not the way I roll. I'm just not emotional like that. Get over yourself. Quit being prideful. Show your wife that you love them. Show your kids that you love them. Spend time with them. Give them your attention. Discipline is a tough thing. And I think for many of us, we struggle with how to deal with it. And I want to give you just a little nugget of something right here. For us, we see in Scripture the church called to, at times, give church discipline. And honestly, this is one of the reasons why we are looking at redoing our church membership, because we want there to be a little more formality to certain things. But one of those things being that members know that they're coming into a body of believers where we are together, allowed to call each other out in their sin. And that to be, you know, it's a very biblical thing, all through Scripture. But here's the thing about church discipline. Church discipline doesn't exist. It's another thing I got to give to Nathan as we studied this week together. You know, the church discipline doesn't exist for the church to punish people. That's not the purpose in going to someone and saying, "Hey, I've noticed that you have fallen into this sin. And I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk about where you are with your relationship with the Lord with that." It's not a, you know, "Hey, I see you've been sinning and I'm ready to give you a beat down and, you know, you're a big sinner and you need to quit being a big sinner." It's not for punishment. Church discipline is to help people that are a part of the body of believers put their sin to death. Us as parents, same thing. Us as parents, we should be about wanting to help our kids put their sin to death. And that means this whole training, like of their entire lives, of them understanding what sin is, of them understanding what Christ did on the cross. For them to get the understandings of those things, and so that when something happens and they do something wrong, it's not about that they broke our thing. It's about that they were breaking God's heart when they were doing what they did. And not in some like big guilt trip, like you're a terrible kid type scenario. But in a healthy understanding for us to get, and this is just as good for us as parents to get, that we got to put our sin to death. We've got to overcome those things because they're breaking God's heart and they're keeping us from His will. Training and discipline should be about the heart. I'll tell you the story and I end. This past week, Erin came home one day and she's telling me, and forgive me, by the way, for telling a lot of Gracie and London stories. It's really all I've got to go on. But this week, they went to a store together. I was not there. And while they were out, it was cold that day. and Gracie wanted hot chocolate, and Aaron was kind of craving something, and she said, absolutely, honey, let's go get some hot chocolate. So they went, Gracie had hot chocolate, they went to a store, and they're in the store, and they're about to check out, and Gracie's got her hot chocolate, of course. I mean, this is, you know, just a great equation for, you know, disaster to come, I'm sure. And if you know my child and how clumsy she is, which she completely gets from my wife, she would admit to that. I'm not dissing on her. But it's true. And, you know, Gracie got the hot chocolate, and so Aaron is over checking out, and Gracie has started walking away. And she's walking over because she sees some books. Now, my daughter loves books. She's going to these books, and she's checking out these books, and who knows what they are, and checkout line's probably about Brangelina or something. But, you know, she's going, and she's looking at this stuff, and Aaron is saying, Gracie, I need you to come over here, honey. I need you to stay with me. And she's not listening. And then something happens, and Aaron doesn't see it, but whatever happens, Gracie spills the hot chocolate, bam, on the floor. And she said, Chris, I didn't realize it at the moment, but I look back on it now. And she said, as soon as it happened, I really felt like the Holy Spirit convicted my heart because I was immediately about to get angry. And she and I both would admit there are plenty of times that we've been angry at our kids and we shouldn't have been angry. But in that moment, Aaron apparently felt that, heated to that, and said, honey. And she went over there, and you could tell, she said, you could tell Gracie was just waiting for me to just, like, you know, jump in on her. And she said, I looked at her and said, honey, I'm not upset about you spilling your hot chocolate. But I am a little upset that you aren't staying with me and you weren't listening to mommy. You know, I think for so many of us, it's in those little moments. You know, and it might be about hot chocolate, or it might be like it was with me and my dad and me wrecking all of his cars, or, you know, whatever it was. That in those moments, yeah, there's probably some discipline to come after that. But there needs to be love. There needs to be graciousness. There needs to be compassion. And yeah, discipline. As parents, we can't be pushovers. As parents, we can't be businessmen with our kids. It's different. It's different. God has called us to be imitators of who He is. And when we are imitators of who He is with our children, with our friends, with whoever that He has placed into our life, every single time, He's going to use that somehow. He's going to use that to teach our kids. He's going to use that to teach people that we don't know, human beings that are full-grown adults. He's going to teach them just little bits at a time of who God is through us imitating Him. But here's the kicker. If we don't know Him, we can't imitate Him. And you say, well, Chris, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I know God. Good. If you don't spend time with Him, you can't imitate Him. We need to spend time with God. We need to communicate with Him. We will never communicate in a healthy way with our kids until we're in a healthy communication relationship with God. Spend time in His Word. Pray. Listen to Him. Let Him listen to you. It's tough being a parent. I don't have top 10 things you got to do to be a parent. I just don't. And God doesn't give us that. What He does give us is honestly probably the most simple thing that we could possibly do. Imitate Him. Let's pray together. God, I pray this morning that our heart would be right. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be more interested in our children's hearts than their actions. God, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't get mad about spilling hot chocolate. God, I pray, Lord, that we would instruct and discipline on the act of disobedience. God, we want to be imitators of You. God, we want to be as close to you as we can. God, we don't want to fall into one extreme or the other of something you've not called us to be. God, we recognize that we're sinners. God, you're never surprised when we break your heart. You've never been surprised when we've sinned against you. God, because you already knew. God, you already know that we're sinners. God, we know that our children are sinners. God, I pray, Lord, that you would give us that same kind of godly patience. That when something happens, God, that we would be patient with them. God, that we would try to use it as an opportunity to teach and to train them about what it means to love you and be obedient to you and know you as their Savior. God, help us to create teachable environments in their homes that would push you, that would glorify you, that would make you more known. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen.